With everything that's going on in the world today, you got wars and rumors of wars, and you got famines and pestilence from place to place, which was prophesied by Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 24, when he says, these are the indicators of my return. He said, the first indicator of my return is going to be there will be deception that's going rampant. He says deception is going to run rampant. He says there will be many who will come in my name saying that I am the Christ. And he says, and they will deceive and they will mislead many. Then he goes on to say, he says there will be famines and wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in diverse places. He says, and kingdom will rise against kingdom and nation will rise against nation. He says, but don't let any of these things trouble you, for these are just the beginning of the birth pain. And the birth pain is what's going to birth this new age of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, just like a woman who's given birth, he says, just before when she gets to that trimester and just before she gives birth, there's travailing and there's contractions and there's pushing into it. It puts the baby in the birth position and then the baby comes through the birth canal. He says, so shall it be in the last days that the closer you get to the end, you're going to see contractions and you're going to see all these things that are going to begin to happen. He says, but the end is not yet. These are merely the beginning of sorrows. Then he says, one of the most important decisions you need to be able to answer is, where will you go from here? Where will you go from here? See, for so many people, the word of God says here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, he says, who have said, I've called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, he says, you need someone to teach you the principle, the basic things of the oracles, our teachings and instructions of God. He says, you have come to need milk instead of strong meat. He goes on to say, he says, but solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, how do you know if you are full age or you still a baby? You know, you could be in church for 50 years and still be wearing huggy diapers as a babe in Christ because of this next statement. He says, because they are mature in age for reason of use, their senses have been exercised to discern both good and evil. He says the difference between somebody who's a babe and somebody who is a full age is the fact the one who's a full age has taken the wisdom, taking the knowledge, understanding of God's word, and it's been put proper use and exercise. In other words, they do the word that they hear. They do the word that they have studied. They do the words that they have heard. See, what most people do, and this is the deception, most people go to church on Sunday or Saturday or whenever you go, and the average person only goes to the house of God twice a month. Pause and think about that. The average person only goes to the house of God twice a month. And if you only go twice a month, but you don't read your Bible in between from Sunday to Sunday, from week to week, from day to day, to month, year to year, you, by default, you are not growing in the things of God. If anything, you are begin to shrink back. And just like a muscle that's not being used, it begins to atrophy. It's not like, you know, if you just stop going to church or you stop studying your Bible, you just stay at the same spot. No, if you're not moving forward, by default, you're moving backwards. He goes on to say it this way. He says, because of their use of the principles and instructions that they have learned, they have become of full age. He says, but you should be leaving these elementary principles of Christ. He says, let us go on to perfection. In other words, yes, there was a time that you needed to be taught these things, the elementary things. He said, but when you begin to mature and grow in the things of God, you have to get to the point where you're no longer focusing on those principles, those elementary principles. Like what? He says, like repentance from dead works and faith towards God, or the doctrines of baptism, and he says, and the eternal judgment. He says, if God permits, we will be able to move on from these things. Which brings me back to the question, where will you go from here? In fact, the way that the Lord said to me, he says, make no mistake, hell is a real place. And he says, it's interesting, he says, because even my own people who say they follow after me don't believe that hell even exists. And that's what we're going to talk about today. See, you got to understand this. What Jesus said in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1, he's saying to John, as you were, Zacharias, John's father, about the birth of John the Baptist, he says, this is what John the Baptist is going to do. This is what his ministry is going to be all about. He is going to be the forerunner before Jesus. And as a forerunner before Jesus, he's going to be the one who's going to go before him to prepare the people for the return of the Lord. And then the Lord says, and I have raised up forerunners who will go before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to do what? To prepare the people to meet the Lord. And the thing about it is though we live in an information age, and he says what's happening is people are experiencing what's known as information overload. He says that people get so much information coming at them from left, right, front, center, back. He says that they have so much coming at them at so many times, they can't discern between good and evil, between right and wrong, because they have left the one source that tells them what is right and what is wrong, and that is God himself through his word. He says this in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. He says, and this is what John the Baptist, when he is born, is going to do. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient, what? The disobedient to the wisdom of the just. You mean he's going to cause those who are disobedient, disobedient to what? To the word of God, to his instructions, his commandments, his laws, his principles. He's going to teach God's word, and he's going to cause them to turn, to give them an opportunity to turn and go a different direction. How do you know? Because when he began his ministry, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The other thing that the word of God said in Luke 1:17 says is he's going to prepare a people for the return of the Lord. Now, it's interesting when it says he's going to prepare a people for the return of the Lord. Who were the people he was preparing? Now, that's interesting, because I would think when I first got introduced to the things of God, I'm like, when he was going to return and he's going to prepare the people to meet the Lord, I'm thinking he's obviously going to preach to everybody. But that was not the case. In fact, when he began his ministry, you know, he went to talk to the Jews, who was already supposed to be in covenant with God. Think about that. When John the Baptist came on the scene and he began his ministry, he went to people who were supposed to already know the laws, the commandments, the statutes of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our Heavenly Father. But it's interesting that most of the people he had an issue talking to were the ones who already We're supposed to know the rules, the commandments, the laws, and the principles of God. Why was it so hard for him to get through their concrete cranial, aka hard heads? Because they already believed that they knew. And God said, he says, that's the same thing today. He says, there's many people when you're going to talk to them about the very things we're going to talk about today, they believe in their heart. They already have the answer. So miss me with all that. I don't need all that. But he says, if that was the case, I would not have to send forerunners to make sure you were prepared to meet the Lord. And all of us, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, all of us will have to meet the Lord. You're going to stand before either one of two different thrones of judgment. One, the Bema Seat of Christ. For those who have accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, you will stand before him and give an account for the works that you have done to understand what your rewards are. But there's a second. They will stand before the white throne judgment of God according to Revelation chapter 20. And this is, it says this, it says that, and stood before him, you know what? I'm not going to paraphrase. I'm actually going to read it to you because I never want you to take my word for it unless I can show it to you in the word of God. And it's not God's desire that any be lost, but all come into the knowledge of God. And this is what he said. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, he says this. He says, then I saw a great white throne and he who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the God, and books were opened. Now, when you're talking about the dead, he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. How does that happen? Romans chapter 6, 23 says it this way, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If you die without accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have entered into death. You are still spiritually dead. And because you are spiritually dead, think about this. When God told Adam in the Garden of Eden, of the tree, of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat of, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you do, you will surely die. Did Adam physically die? Nope. What happened? He died spiritually. In other words, he separated himself between him and God. But God so loved you and I that he sent his son Jesus to die for you and I, that if you and I would believe in him, we would not perish, but we would have everlasting life. In other words, Jesus died on the cross to give us an opportunity to be restored to life. Remember, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. For who? All those who will believe. But as they're standing before the great white throne judge, those who are spiritually dead because they refuse to receive what God had made available to them through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says this. He says, and they stood before the great white throne. He says, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And he says, and the dead were judged, the spiritually dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. See, what you and I don't understand or did not understand, and I did not know even this, that in heaven, they record every word you say, every action that you do, your heart intent for why you said and did what you did. So even if nobody else seen it, but just you and whoever you was doing it with, it's recorded in the books. But then he says, there's the book of life. And the book of life is for those who've made a decision to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You said, well, how do you know that? Because when Jesus was talking to the disciples, and they came back and they was rejoicing, but the fact that the adversaries were subject to, the demons were subject to them in Jesus' name. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In other words, that's no big deal. And it's in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, he says, and I've given you power, authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of an enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. He says, but don't rejoice in that. I mean, that's no big deal. He says, but rejoice because your names are written in the book of life. Why should you rejoice? Because your names are written in the book of life. So when these people who are spiritually dead stood before the Father, he had the books of their works and he had the book of life. And by default, because you're standing at the white throne, your name is not in the book of life. So now he's going to the books of your life and what it is that you did in this life. And the biggest thing is you never received Jesus who paid the price, and all you had to do is receive what he did for you and me on the cross. And your slate would have been wiped clean. How do you know? He says, because the 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore those who are in Christ, those who have accepted him, those who have believed on him, they're new creations. Old things. What old things? All those other things they did in the book passed away. Behold, everything is made new. In fact, it goes on to say, God has made all things new, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation that we might restore others back into right relationship with him, because he's not holding their sins and iniquities and transgressions against them because of what Jesus did for them on the cross when he paid the price for your sins and all the sins of the world. But the way that you receive that gift, you have to receive it. Faith. It goes on to say, it says, they were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Then the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. What's Hades? Hell. So death, Hades, hell, and those who were dead were brought before this white throne judgment. Then he goes on and he says, and then they were judged, each one according to his or her works. Then death, and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And now listen to this part. And anyone who was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So hell is like a holding area for people until this great white throne judgment or the bema seat before Christ's judgment. He says, but make no mistake, hell is a real place. It was never his desire. In fact, hell was not even created for mankind. In fact, it says that in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, it says that it was prepared for Satan and his angels to be cast into outer darkness or cast into hell. Why? Because they rebelled against God. He says, well, how do people end up in hell? Will a loving God send somebody to hell? No, he won't, but he will honor your decision to go there if you make a decision. God I don't want to follow your ways. I don't want to do your works. I don't want to follow you. I don't want to accept Jesus. You know, say, hey, I'm just going YOLO. You only live once. I'm going to obey my thirst. I'm going to do me. I'm going to do me, Lord. You do you. Because people say, well, what if, you know, no, that's not true. Because see, God will never just let you go to hell. He won't ever just send you there. You're right. He will honor your decision. Why would a loving God force you to be with him in heaven or in eternal life if he did not force you to be with him while you lived on the earth? You said, well, who will qualify to go to this place called hell? He says in Revelation 21 and 7, he says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my sons. He says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and sexually immoral, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall find their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But God's desire is that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of truth, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 4. It's a good thing for us to pray for one another. Why? That our life may be quiet and peaceful in all godliness. For this is good and acceptable to God, our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Jesus paid it all so that you and I wouldn't have to. You said, but I still don't believe there's a hell. Well, according to Daniel chapter 7, he talks about this moment at the great throne, white throne, in Daniel 7 and 10. He says this, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and thousands of thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were open. Make no mistake, hell is a real place, but it's not God's desire that any man or woman be lost. His desire is that we all be saved. It's his desire that we all receive him. He says, but why would God do such a thing? It's like, but I'm going to show you again, those who make a decision. It's your decision whether you separate yourself from him or not. Just like it was Adam and Eve's decision. Did you notice that God did not intervene with Adam and Eve when they were being tempted by the adversary? Why? Because they already knew what the word had, what his he had already said to them. And if he intervened, they wouldn't have had a choice. If he forces his will on you, you don't have a choice. I heard somebody say to me one time, Mill, God wants you to do something. He will push you in that direction. I'm like, that's interesting, because the children, the first group of the children of Israel, he tried with them again and again and again to get them to act, get some act right. And no matter what he did, after they saw all those miracles, they still refused to follow and obey him. The day is coming. The decision will be made. And he's asking a question, where do you stand? And what happens after this is your decision. But make no mistake, hell is a real place. Make no mistake, it was never intended for you and I to ever experience it. He says, but if you make a decision, that's what you want to do, he will honor your decision. He's like, man, I don't believe it. I said, I'm going to show you this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is what Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, said. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has already come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling comes first. And we're already seeing that. He says, and a man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, whose opposes, exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. Who is this? The Antichrist. So he's going to oppose all, not just those who say they follow Christ, but all forms of religion. He doesn't want anything to be worshiped except him. Who wanted that? The adversary. And that's how he got kicked out of heaven in the first place, because he wanted to exalt his throne above the throne of God. And he wanted the same worship and praise that he once led in heaven. He wanted that praise and worship to come to him. In fact, he deceived a third of the angels to follow after him. He says this: he will exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? In other words, this, what I'm telling you today, is not something new. I'm not telling you something fresh, something you never heard. I've already told you this before. He says, and you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of, listen to this, the Antichrist, the person who is the Antichrist, will come, and he's coming according to the workings of Satan, with all power and signs, and listen to this, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deceptions among those. Now, who will take the bait and follow after this person? Those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved, sozo, healed, set free, delivered, made whole, protected, preserved from the second death. And this, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe it, the lie, that they may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. At any time that it says that it was God's desire for them to be perished, for God's desire for them to be deceived, for God's desire for them to be separated from him, not one time. What did it say? They didn't love the truth, and they love their unrighteous pleasures more so then they love God. But John 3:16 says this: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, it didn't even say you have even begun to do anything. He says, when you believe in him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but through his son, the world might be saved. But it goes on to say, because those who are separated from God, God don't have to condemn you. Why does God not have to condemn you? He says, because if you are separated from God, you're already condemned. He says, he who believes in him is not condemned. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, they're not condemned. He says, but he who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. Why? Because the light exposes what's done in the dark. Lest his deeds should be exposed, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Jesus went to hell in our place. And when he went to hell in our place, what did he do? He went there to take back the keys of death, hell, and the grave. In fact, he says this in Revelation 1:18. He says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades, hell, and of death. Psalms 68:20 says it this way: our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belongs escape from death. Colossians 2:15 says it this way: having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphant over them in it. In fact, when Jesus went to hell for 3 days and for 3 nights to pay for every sin, iniquity, and transgression, but also while he was there, he preached to those who were in Abraham's bosom to give them an opportunity to receive him as Lord. And the adversary believed that he had won, and they was throwing a party. Party! They thought they won. But on the third day, the Holy Spirit came, and he resurrected Jesus from the dead. And that same power, the resurrected Jesus from the dead, is the same power that lives on the inside of you and I. If we have made Jesus the Lord of our life, and we no longer have to give place to the adversary, we don't have to be controlled by sin, we are no longer bound by Satan, he has no authority or power over us except the power that you give him. Isaiah 53:8 says it this way: he was taken from prison and from judgment, and he will declare his generation, for he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. In other words, the reason why Satan got busted and he couldn't be trusted was because of the fact that he took somebody to hell who had never sinned. What did he do? He violated the laws of the kingdom. And because he violated the laws, he did something that was unjust. And because he was done something that was unjust, he lost the keys to death, hell, and the grave. The same thing he did to Adam when he convinced Adam and Eve to create treason against God by violating his word was the exact same thing that happened in him. He violated the law. And when he violated the law, he lost it all. Jesus legally took it back. And when he legally took it back, he gave us the right to rule and to reign, just like Adam and Eve did before they bowed their knee to the adversary in the Garden of Eden. I don't know about you, but that makes me slap happy. And then I love 1 Corinthians 15:55, when it says this: oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Is hell a real place? Absolutely. Will many people go there? Unfortunately, absolutely. Do you have to go there? Absolutely not. Has God already made a way of escape for you? that you don't have to. He says the righteousness of God is unto those who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on the works that he did. It's so simple, a child can do it. It doesn't matter what state you're in right now. You might be in the bed with somebody you ain't supposed to be in bed with. You might be higher than the kite, but I know this is busting up your high. You might be drunk as a skunk, but you just sobered up. And you said, man, I don't want to make hell my home. I want to be able to answer what happens after this. He says, the choice is yours. He says, I've already told you, I've set before you life and death, blessing, cursing. You choose. How do you choose life? Well, in Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10, it says it this way. The word of God is near you, is in your heart, is in your mouth. That's the word of faith which we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you shall be saved. He says, with heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. You will go from death to life. You will no longer be spiritually dead, but you will become spiritually alive. Are you ready? Let's do it. Repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I do believe, Jesus Christ, you are the Son of God. I believe you died for me on the cross and carried my sins for me. I believe you're alive. You're alive right now. Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me anew right now. From this day forward, I will live my life for you. In Jesus' name, and glory to God. If you prayed that prayer and made that confession, I want to welcome you into the kingdom of God, welcome you to the right standing, welcome you to the right relationship with God. Well, what do you got to do now? Man, you got to get in the word-based church. Why? Because those who were once alive but then got off did so because they got away from following the teachings and instructions and principles of God. We know the faith life is such a place, so we'd like to invite you to join us here every Saturday at 6 p.m. Atlantic Standard Time, 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, where you'll hear a right now word that will show you how, not just what the word says, but how to apply it to your everyday life. In fact, faith life is where faith and life meet. On behalf of Pastor Juwin and the entire Ignite Nation and Faith Life Nation, I want to thank you for joining us. We'll see you next time. God bless you. Bye-bye.